Good morning, everybody. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unfathomed depths in your word, that no matter how many times we come to it, we always find something new. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be something that titillates us, but changes us forever for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we'll be continuing our study of Corinthians, sort of, because we're going to be swapping books. So please can you turn to 1 Corinthians 13. As we've already recognized, today is Mother's Day. It's a special day. And as it turns out, that gives me an opportunity to be a bit lazy in my sermon prep, because what you're going to hear today is a revamp of a sermon that I delivered 14 years ago. 10 points if you can remember any of it. I'm sure you'll feel robbed, though, to hear that I've made it around 20% shorter. Anyway, here goes. In the matter of raising children, there is a certain difference between women and men. Although it is some years since my offspring have left home for good, I can still recall the chaos that ensued if Joe went away for any length of time and left my poor children in my tender loving care. It was a disaster. The house looked like a bomb had gone off within about 2 days of her leaving, and by the time she came back, I think the kids would have gladly sold me for scientific experiments. Now, why? I'm a pretty good cook. I can shop for the cooking stuff, and for other things. And I even know how most of the domestic appliances work, but somehow it just isn't the same. I have the knowledge and physical skills, but there's something important that's missing in my makeup compared to my wife, and that's before we start talking about homework or dealing with blood. So, thank God for mothers. Literally, thank God. Because he has done a perfect and remarkable piece of work in creating mothers. And today we have an opportunity to applaud both him and his work. And there are a lot of good reasons to do so. Well, first of all, it gives us the incentive to appreciate those qualities throughout the year, not just for a day. And this is what we ought to do, because mothers deserve to be appreciated and built up all year. Secondly, men can learn a lot of things from mothers that will make them better fathers. And thirdly, we will see and marvel at the goodness of the one who gave them to us, the Lord. Now, we'll need some structure to hang this on. And when I think about mothers, the first thing that comes to my mind is love. Yes, love. If I think about explaining love in a scriptural context, well, the first passage that comes to mind is this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let's see what we can do with that. If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love is not pompous. It's not inflated. It is not rude. It does not seek its own interests. It is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What a beautiful and inspiring piece of scripture this is. Paul has earlier been discussing spiritual gifts, and this text goes on to explain that even though they're marvelous, they are nothing without a loving spirit and attitude. And it seems to me that in considering the attributes of motherhood, this passage also perfectly illustrates them. So I'm going to read this again from verse 4 onward, but this time I'm going to substitute the word motherhood for love. So motherhood is patient. Motherhood is kind. It is not jealous. Motherhood is not pompous, it is not inflated, it is not rude, it does not seek its own interests, it's not quick-tempered, it does not brood over injury, it does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Motherhood never fails. Now the Greek word used here for love is agape, and I'm sure many of us here already think they know what's coming, but you might be surprised. Even I found some new words on this occasion that I hadn't heard of. You see, the Greeks, they were much cleverer than us when they were talking about love, because they had a lot of different words for different types. I found 8 of them, in fact. So there's eros, which means sexual passion. Philia, brotherly love or deep friendship. It's usually between equals. Agape, as we have here, it's just an unconditional love. Pragma, it's a practical love. It's based on duty, obligation, or logic. Philotia, love of the self, and that might be positive or negative depending on the context. Storge, familial or affectionate love, and that's the kind of love the Kiwis have for the All Blacks. Xenia, hospitable love, and then finally, mania, an obsessive love. Now you might think of classical Greek as a dead and useless language, but the truth is that many modern English words have Greek roots. You know, just here we can see the ancestors of our words erotic, filial, pragmatic, and mania. So, if you think this is boring. The most important thing is that in speaking or writing Greek, it is very easy to be specific about what you mean. And this is really helpful in a deeper study of Scripture. And I'm certain it's no accident that this is why the Holy Spirit prompted New Testament writers to use Greek for most of their writings. Now, our friend here, agape, is generally understood to mean unconditional love. I love you despite. And it's the type of love that God has for us. A difficult sort of love for us to understand or exhibit, because as humans, we generally love because. However, the significance of agape isn't merely that it's an unconditional love, but that it is primarily a love of the will rather than of the emotions. And God is our example. We won't read anywhere of his loving unbelieving humans with an emotional love or a love that demands something in return. Rather, he loves by his will, as shown in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if we stop and really reflect on this text, it stands to reason that in his righteousness, God will find nothing enjoyable about a sinner like ourselves that will make us worth loving to any extent. Yet here it says that he loves us enough to die for us. So there must be some other powerful motivation at play, and that can only be his will. If we are honest, we must admit that this is the most difficult sort of love for a human to practice, but, well, really, if I think about it, our mothers are the ones who come the closest. To illustrate this, let's carry on using our modified text from 1 Corinthians to have a closer look at the God-given attributes of motherhood and, in parallel, the one who gave them. So, 1, motherhood is patient. Why does mother have to be patient? Here's Murphy's laws of parenting. Each and every one a trial in her patience. The shoes you must replace today will be on sale next week. Leak-proof containers will. The chances of a piece of bread falling with the jammy side down are directly proportional to the cost of the carpet. The garbage truck will be 2 doors past your house when your teen remembers that it is his turn to take out the trash. The shirt your child must wear today will be the only one that needs to be washed or mended. Gym clothes left at school in lockers mildew at a faster rate than any other kind of clothing. 7. The item your child lost and must have for school within the next 10 seconds will be found in the last place you look. 8. Sick children recover miraculously when the doctor enters the treatment room. 9, refrigerated items used daily will gravitate towards the back of the refrigerator. And lastly, your chances of being seen by somebody you know dramatically increases if you have to drive your child to school in your pajamas. Now, I remember teaching my children to drive. I suspect they try not to remember, because I'm not a good teacher in these circumstances. Because when they don't understand my explanation, I quickly become really annoyed and I lose interest. But Jo wasn't like that. She isn't like that. I am constantly amazed at how she will patiently take our kids through problems until they understand. And I know that she's not alone in this school, as I have seen it demonstrated so many times by different women. I'm also reminded of the superhuman ability of mothers to deal with crying infants. I'm certain that God has specifically designed the pitch of a wailing baby to be impossible to ignore, and for good reason. But mothers, in some miraculous way, have the patience to calm a child and soothe their tears. Whereas men, well, we just run away to the shed. Is God also patient? Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. Yes, he is the supreme example of patience, and we know this already. He waits for us so long for us to recognize him. He waits as we insist on learning things the hard way. And he tolerates our crying too, as we fail to see his provision for us and complain about our lot in life. So praise God for his patience, and praise him for our patient mothers. Motherhood is kind. Have you ever seen a child proudly take a piece of paper with a few little scribbles on it to their mother? Say, "Look at this, Mum," while she's in the middle of her task, and watched her response. You know what true kindness is. If you've watched the lengths a mother goes to ensure that her child is warm and dry and comfortable, then you've also seen kindness at work there. The dictionary defines kind as affectionate, friendly, considerate, doing good to others or expressing affection, and kindness as a benevolent or obliging action. The word describes the ability to act for the welfare of those who are taxing your patience. And we know this is how mothers inexplicably behave. But God is also very kind. Ephesians 2:4-7 says this: "But God, who is rich in mercy of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Do you remember that definition of kindness, the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing your patience? Well, all of us have massively tested God's patience, and yet here he has acted in the greatest way possible for our eternal welfare. He provided Jesus as our Savior to raise us up despite our sin. So praise God for his kindness, and praise him for our kind mothers. Mothers are not jealous. Jealousy is the absence of generosity. It sets personal gain far higher than others' good. Yet mothers will always give the last piece of chocolate to their children. This isn't the act of a jealous person. It's done willingly, and it's done without any hope of repayment. Does this not happen in the Benson household then? Sister, we will pray for you. If we want to look at jealousy as an attribute of God, then we come to sort of a paradox, because the Bible clearly says in many places that God is a jealous God. For example, Exodus 34:14. You shall not worship any other God, for the Lord is the jealous one. A jealous God is he. So how do we reconcile this? How can God be both jealous and generous at the same time? Well, here's the answer. There's a good jealous and there's a bad jealous. Although we use the same English word in the same place in both places, they are different words because one is Hebrew and one is Greek. And the word used in 1 Corinthians conveys a sense of jealousy that we would normally understand. It's a negative kind of jealousy. But the Hebrew word used in Exodus, it describes a zealous attitude. Now, this is covered in the dictionary because we see that there's a secondary meaning of being vigilant or on guard to protect or preserve. And we can understand that God would zealously be vigilant to guard the integrity of his name, that he would protect his creation. And in these things, he is quite reasonably and rightly exceedingly jealous. And also, if we stop to think about this from first principles, what would an omnipotent God possibly be jealous of? I mean, he can do anything better than anyone. He can make anything better than anyone. He is better than anyone. So how could he be jealous? It's obviously a ludicrous idea. So praise God that although he is a zealous, jealous God, he has not made mothers jealous about chocolate except for Sandra. Motherhood is not pompous, it is not inflated, it is not rude. Can you imagine a mother rudely refusing to help her children on the basis of her own importance? Get lost! I'm not going to make dinner for you tonight because it's beneath me. Tell your father to do it. No, because mothers put others first. Not because they are inferior in any way, but because they choose to do so out of their love. God has every reason possible to be pompous and inflated. We've just spoken about it. He created the universe and everything. He knows everything. He has the power to do anything. And yet, Christ humbly chose to hang on a cross and take the punishment for all of our sins. And by this model, he calls us to do the same. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Have among yourselves the same attitude that is also yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God becoming man. God becoming man. What could be more humble? Praise God for the outstanding humility that brought us salvation and that he has graciously also given us, humble mothers. Motherhood does not seek its own interests. Well, we live in an age where women rightly have many possibilities to achieve wealth and position, power and fame. Yet many gladly put their children's interests before these. And when you think about the pressure that the world exists on such traditional female roles now, this is a truly wonderful sacrifice. In the same way as our last example, the Lord has every reason to put his own interests first. He doesn't need anything that he created to be complete, and he certainly doesn't need the aggravation that humanity causes him. Yet we know from Scripture that God hasn't just set it all up and gone away, left it to its own devices. He is continuously and intimately involved in every tiny part of creation. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I'm talking about Jesus. If he was there and he took his hands away, everything would be gone. It's there all the time. Praise God for his giving spirit and that he has shared that same spirit with our mothers. Motherhood is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. I've got some logic here for you. Children, you see, are small. And so they have small ears and they don't hear so well. And this is why they don't always do things when you tell them to. But more, there's more. Similarly, their brains are smaller too. And so they can't remember when you have told them 5 million times not to leave their towel in the bedroom, hang it up in the bathroom. It is to mother's great credit that the axe murder will only happen on the 5,000,001th occasion. And the even greater gift is that after the blood has been mopped up, that same child will have another 5 million attempts to get it right before mum goes mad again. Mothers have marvelous self-control in the face of monumental provocation. It's true, mothers do lose their temper when the chocolate is found, but their fuse is long. They do forgive and hope for the best from us. Now, we often hear comedians talk about God reaching down and striking us with a bolt of lightning for some misdemeanor or other. But in fact, we have a God who is slow to anger. Here's just one example, Joel 2. Verse 13, rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord, for your God, for gracious and merciful is he, slow to anger, rich in kindness, and relenting in punishment. We should be extremely grateful that God is slow to anger, given the way that we sin and sin and sin again. Because for sure, no human could tolerate as God does. Try and think about the thing that most offends and infuriates you, and then multiply it many, many, many times. That's sort of how one sin must offend God. So what a seething boil of offense the world must be from his perspective. And yet, he doesn't strike us down, wipe the slate clean, and start again. No, he sent his son to die for all of that offense. As children of God, we can confess our sin. He will forgive us and forget that we have offended him. I can't think of a better gift. Praise God that he is slow to anger and that he has given us the example of mothers likewise. Motherhood does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I wonder if you've ever heard a mother encouraging her children in this way. Well, Johnny, I'm just so proud that you went and stole that smartphone. What a good boy you are. Oh, I don't think so. All of us know that mothers have a special withering look when they find you doing something wrong. I don't have to say anything because the look is enough. More than enough. When you receive it, you always hope that the earth will immediately open up and swallow you. But on the other hand, your mother's joy and your success is the most uplifting experience. It will leave you smiling throughout the day and looking for ways to experience it again. We cannot literally experience any look from God, though, because we would fry and die. Although we cannot see him, God has given us a conscience to let us know in part how he feels when we do wrong. And I say in part because, although we might try, we never know the intensity of his hatred for sin. He's also given us his word to tell us what he hates and what he loves. It says that when we are truthful, we are God's delight. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who are truthful are his delight. I feel incredibly grateful to God for the gifts he has given me, most especially the gift of Jesus as my Savior. But it pains me that I fail him so often. Yet here for everyone is an opportunity rather to delight him, to give him cause to rejoice. All we have to do is be children of the truth. And we should leap at this chance to please God, to want to deal only in the truth as we live out our lives here on earth. Praise God that He is all truth and that He has given us mothers to help us understand the value of truth. Motherhood bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bears. The word bears means to carry or withstand. Isn't that true of mothers? Well, mothers physically carry us when we are small, and what can be more comforting to a child than the embrace of their mother's arms? But mothers also have to carry on and withstand many trials. Fear of hurt to their child, the worry of providing a good home, so many, many other things, and they have to carry on and do this in the most difficult of situations without crumbling. And they prevail only through an unshakable belief and hope given to them by God. And where else can they turn? Because humans are weak and fallible. We aren't able to 100% back up a guarantee, but God can. Only He has the power and wisdom to determine and execute the correct action every time. When we speak of power and wisdom, it leads us to texts like Revelation 4, 5-11. An awesome picture of God on His throne, His power and His might and His majesty. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, were covered with eyes inside and out, day and night. They do not stop exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They throw down their crowns before the throne, exclaiming, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, because of your will they came to be and were created." Imagine, everything came to be because of God's will. Praise Him that He is our unfailing rock, and praise Him for the gift of motherhood that endures. Lastly, motherhood never fails. The world might be spinning out of control around us, but behind the chaos, there are mothers quietly picking up the pieces. And they never stop. We might leave our mothers and go on to our own homes and lives, but our mothers never cease caring or worrying about us. God is more so even that. He is always consistent, always succeeds, always knows the right thing to do, and always does it. He will never fail. Philippians 1. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise God that He will always see us through to the end, and praise Him for the gift of unfailing motherhood. Let's wrap this up now. As we've seen from this discussion, motherhood is an earthly echo of many of the awesome attributes of God. The Bible says that God is love. Therefore, for illustration, we might again reasonably restate 1 Corinthians 13 again in a way that reminds us of His character. God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. God is not pompous. He's not inflated. God is not rude. He does not seek His own interests. He is not quick-tempered, does not brood over injury. God does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. Amen. If He is all these glorious things, why? Why would we ever put off for a moment being His child? God freely offers us the gift of salvation from our sins, eternal life with Him in heaven, and He offers it simply and honestly, just because of His enormous love. If you are not a Christian, I beg you, go to God immediately. Confess your sins to him. Repent of them and try not to do them again. Confess that you are no longer owner of your life, but that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and live that out every day for the rest of your life. It is the most important thing. I don't care what you think is important. This is the most important thing that you will ever or can ever do. So that leaves us with mothers. What should we do about them? Well, we can reflect on how God has blessed us with our mothers and what a great example it is of his character of love and provision. Give him thanks for that. And then if you have the opportunity, go and properly say thank you to your mother. Look her in the eye. Tell her why you are grateful and give her a giant hug. If you like, give her a thoughtfully selected gift. I know she will appreciate it. And take some of her burden if you can. Wash the dishes, make your bed, and hang up your clothes. And try to remember to do this every day so that you never get the look. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for our mothers. I'm not sure that we stop and think about this often enough, because really it's not something we should think about once a year. And thank you too for the reminder of how they are echoes of you. And as we heard earlier, we should not go on a diet of you. So, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, these things will be brought to our remembrance often, and that we would do the proper thing to live with this truth and delight you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.